The last Sunday night of our vacation, Teresa and I were in Akron, Ohio. We found a congregation about 25 minutes from where we were staying, and we got there just in time and found about 300 people present. A little surprised that the congregation was that large. We listened, we were there for the entire service, and we listened to the preacher, and about 10 minutes into a sermon, he got off, I think, track from where he wanted to be and began to talk about attendance. After he spoke about that for a little while, he kind of brought himself back and said, well, the people who are here tonight do not need that type of lesson. I've heard over the years a number of other preachers make that same kind of statement or express that same sentiment. The thinking is, why talk about attendance on Sunday night? Because the people who need to hear that information obviously have not come. Well, there is certainly some truth in that particular point. But there is also a sense in which attendance is an appropriate topic for Sunday night. There are times in life where we try to use or pull from the very best of what we have. A company, for example, at various times may look at its workers and it's seeking out its best employees for whatever reason. Such is also true when we look at the spiritual realm. There are various times in the life of a congregation when it needs to look at the strongest and the most committed Christians. We find that Jesus did a similar thing as we look at his ministry. Starting tonight with Mark chapter 3, when Jesus needed some helpers, he did not look at the people who were partially committed, the people who were half-hearted. He used the best men available. We're asked to hold in readiness Mark chapter 3. I want to start with verses 14 and 15. In fact, these would be the only two verses that are read from this chapter. And he, that's Jesus, appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach, to have authority to cast out demons. And then, of course, you get into the different men. Part of Jesus' mission involved the use of other people. Specifically here in Mark 3, the use of men that we call apostles. Fairly early in the Lord's ministry, we find that Jesus picked men to serve in this capacity or this role. We might say that these men were part of a core group. A core is at the heart of virtually any organization that we find in the world. A core is also part of every local congregation. If a congregation has 50 members, typically not all 50 of those members will be part of the core. We may find that it's 30 members or 10 members or 15 members or maybe 5 members that constitute the core. If you look at the larger congregations that have existed in the brotherhood, whether it's in recent times, you go back to the first century, congregation may have 5,000 people. But there is still, even in that much larger number, still a core element. We would like, and certainly it's the case that God would like, for every individual to be part of the core. The core part of a congregation is not something that is reserved for special or certain people. It is open to all people. But sadly, not everybody decides to be part of the core. God, when you look at him and his word, you find that he teaches about the core. There's a call to be part of the core in various passages. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, behave like men. Stand fast in the faith. Philippians 4, verse 1, again, stand fast in the faith. Be part of that core. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're not part of the core, that passage is probably not going to be a passage that you abide by. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, stand fast was what the Thessalonians were told. And then as you back up in the 1 Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul said, I want you to abound. And I want you to abound more and more. That is, you be part of that core group of the people who are trying to do all they can for the Lord. Why did Paul need to tell people to abound? Why did Paul need to tell people to stand fast? He knew about the core. He knew, for example, that there may be members of the core who wander. There are people who are part of the core for a while and then they drift away. He also recognized the fact that there are individuals who never become part of the core, so they need to learn to abound and to stay steadfast. In Hebrews 4, verse 11, the author deals with a similar subject, and he says that we need to make every effort to enter into the rest that God has prepared for his people. He says, give diligence, that is, strive to be part of the church in the right way. Members of the core, when they do what the author did, are on the right track. Members who are not part of the core fail in that regard. Well, we would say if every congregation has a core, and I think most would agree that that is the case, we might ask, where is it? How do we find, how do we identify the core members of a congregation? Well, the logical answer would be that just as the core of any organization can generally be associated or found by looking at who shows up, who participates, those kinds of things, that's also true with the local congregation. One indicator, and it may be the most visible indicator, of the people who are the core of the congregation would be those who come on Sunday evenings, who is typically here on Sunday night, who's typically here on Wednesday night. When we look at and answer that kind of question, we're on the way to finding out who the members of the core are. Thinking about the core of a congregation has a direct correlation with the congregation's Bible school program. If a local congregation is going to offer Bible classes to people, and in the United States that is typically what is done, it's going to need teachers. Those teachers are going to come from one of two places. They will come from within the core, that is inside the core, or those teachers are going to come from outside the core. There is really no other place. In a high percentage of cases, those who are outside the core, that is not actively involved in a local congregation, are not going to have a great interest in teaching. In almost every single case, teachers come from within the core of a congregation. If a person is not part of a congregation's core, they're probably not going to, in most circumstances, fare very well as a teacher. Tonight, just take a look around and see who has decided to assemble together for our Sunday night worship. Our evening attendance, Wednesdays and Sundays, is a reasonable gauge, not a perfect gauge, but it is a reasonable gauge about the core of this congregation. And that's not only true here, it's true for every congregation in the U.S. and abroad. Who is here tells us something else. If we're going to have Bible classes that are good classes, the people that will be involved in those classes are likely going to be from the folks that we see assembled here this evening. In almost every case, the people who serve as teachers in a local congregation constitute the members who are typically present on a Sunday and Wednesday night. So when we look around tonight and we see the people who are here, these are going to be the basic folks that we have for our Bible school program. We are the main body of people that can and must make that happen. Now we need to start with what we have. We use the existing core and then go on from there. Things do not need to stay as they are. For instance, when we look at Jesus and the 12 apostles, we see in Mark chapter 13 that he selected 12 men. And those 12 men were with him for a long time. But that was not the way that things always were. As we continue to read in the Bible, time progressed, additional people were brought on board. A little later in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible tells us that there were 70 others. Now you take the 12 men in Mark chapter 3, and you add 70 additional men, Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that brings the number to 82 dedicated disciples. That was quite a change. The core went from a reasonably small level of participants to about eight times that size. Luke's record then continues with the book of Acts. And in the book that we call Acts, Luke records how literally thousands of people became Christians. Not all who were converted likely became part of the core. We would not expect that given the nature of humanity. Some may have been limited by circumstances. They really wanted to be an active participant of the congregation, but for whatever reason, maybe it was a work, maybe it was a health situation, they were not allowed to do that. Like today, there surely were others who had a passing interest in Christianity. Oh, sure, I'll become a Christian, I'll be baptized, and then they never really did anything with the faith. Maybe they came for a time, but they were not all that dedicated. Their choice was to remain outside the core. But you also find Christians throughout the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament, people who became children of God, and they wanted to be part of the core. They may not have all been doing the same thing, but the one thing that they had in common, they were trying to live as Christians and really trying to please God. A local congregation, everyone that I've ever seen, everyone that I've ever read about, everyone that has been described to me has a core, and that core can follow the example given by Christ. He started out with a select group of men, committed people, and that core grew. They, even though they were small, did not let their small number discourage them. They persevered. Even though one of the group, Judas, decided to go by the wayside, even with his treachery, the core stayed intact, and they succeeded. While on vacation, the first place that Teresa and I stopped to worship was a small congregation in Maine. We're not sure we're going to find anybody up there. But we did find a small congregation, and I mean small. The average Sunday morning attendance was about 20 people. They had a board like we have, and on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, they had 10 to 12 people present. The preacher, and I was a little bit surprised at this, I thought, wow, that's got to be a discouraging thing, you know, to try to work with. I mean, you're in an area, and after 15 years, you're still only, you know, working with 20 people. He'd been there for about 15 years. I do not know how large the core of this particular congregation is, but I know it has to be real small. It's no bigger than 20, because that's about the regular attendance. I also know that as I look at that particular congregation, that the people who were part of that core, however large it was, had a direct and a significant impact on that place of worship. You know, in that particular case, one or two, if they showed up or didn't show up, made a significant impact. And that principle is still true. No matter how large a group is, the core, as that expands or shrinks, makes a significant contribution to the local congregation. When we are a member of the core, several things are true. For instance, if we are part of the core in a local congregation, we are a potential teacher. It may be the case that we do not want to teach full time. It may be the case that we want to, at one point, ease into teaching and do that very, very slowly. Maybe we want to watch for a while. It may be the case that we want to do some co-teaching. Perhaps we, at least for a while, would be most comfortable being a substitute. But being part of the core should remind us that if the work is going to be done, it's going to be done by the people who are in this particular group. And that should make us receptive to teaching others. Each congregation must also face some other basic facts. Its basic pool of prospective teachers is going to come from Wednesday and Sunday nights. I think that is a given. And if we do not get our teachers from this particular pool, if this is not the starting point, then we really have no other place to look. Now, as a congregation looks at its potential for teachers or other helpers from the core group, things sometimes cannot seem all that bright. If you've got a congregation of 20 and it looks at its pool, or congregation of 50, even a congregation of 100, people may think, well, it just doesn't look like we have a great deal of help. Remember, though, that Jesus started out small. 12 men, 11 of whom stayed with him, but he allowed things to grow. We again noted from Luke chapter 10 how 70 others were added, and then as some time passed, thousands more were added. If we are part of a local congregation, and tonight we are, and that local congregation has a core, which in our case it does, we can help that core grow. That is a second responsibility that we have if we are part of the core group. We can reach out to people who are not part of the core and do our best to bring them in so that they too are part of the core. Here and virtually every other congregation that exists, and this is true even for the denominational world, there are people, religious people, in our case New Testament Christians, who are not all that dedicated. We find even here examples of people who come to worship maybe a few times a month and that's all. Over the years, I've heard, and you probably have as well, and maybe this is how you've reasoned, or maybe it's been kicked around in a Bible class. Well, yes, we need some more people who would be core members, and if the preacher would just preach a couple of sermons, that would turn some folks into core members. There's some people who think that that's going to do the job. Preach enough on attendance and people will change. Or there's some folks who say, well, we have elders in a local congregation and we should just send the elders out and whip those folks into shape. The elders can beat on them for a little while and they'll become a core member. Well, it's certainly true that preachers and elders can correct people. It is the case that we have the ability to shame people. We can disgrace people. It's not all that hard to bully someone into doing something. But you know, as you look at the cases where these kinds of things have been done, and they've been tried over a period of many years in many different congregations, the end result is 99.9% of the time failure. They do not work. People by these methods are simply not typically made part of the core. Creating a core comes by being a good example to others, and it comes by encouragement and friendship. That means if we are a member of the core, we can look at people in our local congregation, whether that's here, whether we go some other place at some point in time. We can look for people who are not members of the core, people that we have something in common with, people that we feel close to, and we can reach out to them and do our best to bring them into the core. Stated another way, we can look at the people who are not really committed to the Christian way of life and help them become committed. That is a simple thing, but it's an important thing. And in some cases, it's a work that an individual member can do that an elder or a preacher may not nearly have the success at that someone else will. Suppose, for example, that we have a family that hardly ever comes to Bible class, and there are some examples of that here, just as there are in every congregation. We decide that for this particular family, we're going to make that family one of our priority projects, and maybe we start out small. We speak to that particular family, or maybe the husband, the wife, the children, and we invite them to come to class, not every Sunday. But we'd like to see them there next Sunday, or once a month, or twice a month. And they try that, and things seem to go reasonably well. And then we ask them to come not just once or twice for Sunday morning class a couple times a month, but we ask them to come every class, and that seems to go all right. Then we ask them not only for Sunday, but we ask that they be present on Wednesday night as well. And little by little, as members of the core, we help expand that core, just like Jesus did, just like the apostles did, just like the early Christians did. If someone is a member of an organization, such as a sports team or a sports organization, that usually requires something. It's often the case that a sports organization or some other secular organization requires more from people than a local congregation requires from its members. When we find Christians sitting on the sidelines, and we do see that, we as Christians can reach out to those folks and try to bring them into the core. That's what God wants. We saw that from the passages. Philippians 4 verse 1, the Thessalonian letters, the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 15, and other places. Most people want to be part of a congregation that's strong. They want to be part of a congregation that's healthy. They want things to go well, including the Bible school program. And yet sometimes people fail to realize that there are certain things that are connected. We cannot have a solid program. Things cannot operate well without core supporters and workers. It's sad there have been places and congregations where people have had, Christians included, a give me attitude. Give me a solid congregation, give us a strong congregation, give me a good Bible school program, meet my needs and meet the needs of my family. It is possible to have a great interest in receiving, but not a strong interest in giving. Stated another way, there can be cases where people want the benefits, but they offer little to nothing in return. We need to remember that Jesus once said, Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 35, that it is more blessed to give than receive. If we want a healthy body, we cannot live on a diet of Twinkies and ice cream. We need to do our part in creating a healthy body. That principle is also applicable to the church. We have a role in making and keeping a local congregation healthy. When we find members who attend a couple times a year, Christmas, Easter, maybe a few times more than that each year, we have people, we're seeing folks that we can and we need to seek out. They're not part of the core. But because they're here from time to time, they are prospective members of the core. Christians who come more than once or twice a year but are not real active are also potential core members. This is important now. But it also, as I look at our world, seems to be something that's going to be of greater importance as the years pass. Do you know that from 1990 to 2004, again, fairly recent statistics, over a period of 14 years, the United States population increased by 18%? Now, that's a lot of folk. That's more than 1% a year. But do you also know that during this same 14-year period, church attendance decreased across the board by 3%? Even when you look at congregations of the Lord's Church, you find that there are some places that are in a steady rate of decline. There have been some congregations, and this is true for the church, as well as some denominational groups that have literally closed their doors. We want to, because God has told us to reach out into the entire world, to sow the gospel seed as widely and as fully as we possibly can. But we also have a secondary responsibility, and that is we want to help fellow Christians grow. We want to help them mature. We want to try to help people who are not part of the core come in to where they need to be. If we do that, when we do that, we're going to, at different times, find some failures. There are going to be some cases where we try, and our best efforts are simply met with resistance. They do not work. Some will be like Jesus' parable. They're going to last for a while. He talked about some seed that sprung up. It existed for a little while, and then it fell away. There are some that seem to look so good. They seem to be part of the core for a little while, and yet they simply do not last. Others may start out slowly. It seems like they're never going to be part of the core. But we let time pass, we continue to work, we continue to encourage, we continue to pray, and in the end, we are surprised. Helping build the core of this congregation, or if one day we're ever a member of another congregation, helping build the core of another congregation is a simple act, but it is a single act that every single one of us can perform. We can do it with our adults, and we can also do it with our youth. Taking this responsibility and fulfilling this responsibility pays big dividends. We may encourage people who are not all that faithful, and they get things headed on the right track, and one day that man and the family becomes an elder. Through our encouragement, a husband and wife may both become Bible class teachers. Children who have never attended a Bible class before in their lives, or maybe not attended on a regular basis, becomes a regular member of that class. And then after many years, maybe also becomes a teacher. When our core improves, our assemblies become better, our Bible classes become better, and we literally grow from strength to strength. One of the best ways to help people become part of the core is through our Bible class program. That is an environment that is typically enjoyed by almost every child. It's also a great environment for adults to build and bond together as far as friendship. Bible classes and a growing core of faithful Christians, those two things go together. Tonight, as we think about the core, the matter is really simple. Are we someone that understands the core principle of local congregation and we want to be a part of it? Or are we someone who has said, well, yes, they need their core, but I really want to stay on the outside? We want to be like the Christians that Paul talked to. Steadfast, faithful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, our labor, our work is not in vain. If we really believe that, have we committed to being a core member of this congregation? We hope so. If that's not the case, we hope that you will consider what's been said tonight and make the choice that would please God. If tonight we can help you in that, if you've not become a Christian, and tonight you want to do what's right, you want to obey God by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then you want to live a life so that God would say, this is truly one of my people, one of my children, who's fully committed to me. We'd like to help you in that way or any other. And if there is a way that you're subject to the invitation, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
Entrance within the majesty, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten. Thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with.
If you have need to have the Lord's Supper, you can come forth this time and partake.
This morning we talked about the Lord's Supper in a little bit different manner. We're used to reading Isaiah 53 or Matthew 26 or Mark 14 or 1 Corinthians 11, and the nuts and bolts, how to do it. And that's important. But let us look at the context of this situation. Encouragement from past history. Words of cheer to a prostrate Zion. Zion's summons to go out of exile. The servant of Jehovah's suffering. What is he reading? Well, I'm reading the headliners of the chapters leading up to Isaiah 53. If you look in Matthew, where we oftentimes turn, and we look at the verses just before the verses we oftentimes read. Now when it was even, he was sitting with the meat with the 12 disciples, and they were all eating. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began saying unto him, every one, is it I, Lord? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him, but woe unto this man, though whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it be if that man had not been born. And Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, is it I, Rabbi? And he said unto him, thou hast said. When we look at the context of 1 Corinthians, we find that these people were in a drunken feast, trying to worship God. Isaiah brought these people back to what was really the core sacrifice that was going to happen on their behalf. Christ told these people what the Lord's Supper was all about and what the focus of his message was. Paul said, I received from the Lord that you do this. It's very much like this in our life today. We look around and we watch Fox News and oh, the sky is falling. You know, you got all these Chicken Littles out there. It's going to cost us $1 trillion. It's going to cost us $700 billion, whatever those numbers mean. And you taxpayers are going to bail out Wall Street. No, you're going to bail out Main Street. Who cares? The core of it is this, that Jesus Christ died and he gave his life. The grace and mercy of God that we have forgiveness of our sins. That's all that counts. Oh yeah, your 401k or your IRA might shrink. Your tax bill might go up. Might be hard to get a loan for a new car. Well, just put a new battery in the old one. It's still a good ride. There's none of us that's driving clunkers that won't run another 50,000 miles. The core of it is that Christ died for our sins. And although we are to remember this, it also is a tonic. It is an encouragement. It is a peace of mind as we gather around every first day of the week around this table with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family at the table, and say, this is what God has done for us. Jeff, would you give thanks for the bread?
Dear God, our Father in heaven, as we have another opportunity to surround the table this evening, let us remember the words were spoken and remember that what really does matter is Christ died on the cross, reached every one of us. We pray that we might walk in the light as you are in the light. And we pray that as we partake of this unleavened bread, the symbolic of Christ's sin free body, we cast our minds back on the cross, remember that. It's our sins that put in there.
Thank you.
David, you give thanks for the fruit of the vine.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine which represents Christ's shed blood from Calvary. Let the ones that are partaking of this focus on that sacrifice and what that means. It's not discern the Lord's body. We ask this in Jesus' name.
The collection trays are going to be left up here on the table in case anyone wants to contribute. I have a message from Sister Jarrett. She says, tell everybody hi. You go out there and you're not sure how old she is. They're still looking for a birth certificate. She's 93 or 94. There's a big debate on this right now. But she tells you all the birds that come and the squirrels and the duck, and the trees are, which trees are turning, and she's a little bit sad, but yet she looks out the two windows that she has access to and gets a lot of pleasure. This morning there was an article in the bulletin that the fellow that's at the center of the table went out and see Sarah. That's not a chore, that's a joy. It makes your day, it makes your week, it may make your month. If you are lucky enough to be at the center of the table, don't miss the opportunity and the joy of going to see Sarah, because you'll not be sorry. You know, as you serve God, you won't be sorry. I was sitting there during the sermon, and it's just a commentary on Brad's sermon, which was a good one. One of the most enjoyable evenings I've ever had in my life. I got a phone call from a couple parents. Just come over, Keith, we need your help. After two pots of coffee, we came over to the building. And there was a polite discussion on whether girls go first or the older should go first. And we baptized those two young people. One of the highlights of my life. That's what happens if you're in the core and you're working for the master. You have joyous occasions that you can look back on. Get involved. Put your shoulder to the wheel and don't look back. That's what Christ tells us.
We will have a short visitation meeting up front here after the service. Is there any other announcements? If not, let us stand and sing one verse of 46, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer here.
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love. The
praise to you. Pray that you'll be with us and guide us and direct us as we're out into the world. Pray that you'll be with the shut-ins and fulfill their needs. We pray that you'll be with the sick, and may that you put your hands upon them, and that's your will. We pray that you'll just be with us as we go out into this week, and pray that you'll help us live our lives the way you want us to, Lord. We pray that you be with us and bring us back next point in time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.